Today's scripture reading comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise.
It's great to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful for your presence this morning. We'd like to have an opportunity to get acquainted, introduce ourselves following services. I want to remind you again, and I'm sure that our announcements will reflect this as well, but tonight begins our Vacation Bible School, 7 o'clock. I want to underscore 7. If you get here at 5, there'll probably be some people here getting things ready and that sort of thing. And if you want to come at 5 and wait around till 7, you're welcome to do that too. But 7 o'clock is when it starts. Try to be 15 minutes early so you can get a good seat and get all situated for that. If you open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 this morning, we want to talk just a little bit about some of the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to this congregation of the Lord's people in the city of Philippi. And reflecting upon this for a moment this morning, I wanted to ask a question. What is it that makes life memorable? What are the things in life that you hold most dearly to your heart, that are most precious in your memory? If you begin thinking about it, you know, it's not the accumulation of material goods. It's probably not the new clothing or new car or something like that. It's not even a pleasurable experience, you know, like something that was really, really fun necessarily. More importantly, I think it is the relationships with people we love that care about us and for whom we care that give us meaning in our lives. I think we need to remember that, especially in the church, but also to understand that when love is what it ought to be, genuine, biblical, deep, and understanding, that love is the thing that puts everything else in its right perspective. Everything just seems to fall into its place. When Paul writes to the Philippians in this little epistle, four-chapter epistle, he's writing to people whom he remembered, not only in prayer, but also in everyday life. He remembered the things that they had done and how they had helped him and how he had worked in their midst. A lot of memories must have flooded his mind and his heart. He speaks about the brethren in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 1, and describes them as his joy and crown. Now, when you say to someone, you are the joy of my life, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? You might try that sometime. It's a good thing to say. You bring joy to my heart. Crown is not something that we use as much, but in the day, that expression would have meant you are exalted, you are joyous to me, you are very, very important in my heart. As we get started in this text, in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 3, what we want to look for are evidences of this deep, abiding love he had for the brethren. So beginning in verse 3, Paul writes this, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you have all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." There's a lot of warmth there, and particularly that last statement, the affection of Christ Jesus. He felt strongly about these brethren. Now, if love is what makes life worth remembering, what kind of love are we talking about? Because in the world, there are so many different applications of this love. There are so many different ways that people use that word. And so I thought we might spend a few minutes this morning, in just the time we have together, using verses 9 through 11 to find three characteristics of the kind of love that makes life memorable. Are you interested in a life that is memorable? Are you interested in a life that makes sense? Here are three characteristics of that love. He begins in verse 9 and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now that's a beautiful statement there, but from it we want to extract three characteristics of the kind of love I know that you want. I know I certainly do. If you want a deep sense of caring for others and a deep sense of being cared for by others, these are what you need to be working on. What is this love? The first thing we know about it is that it is a growing love. That your love, he prays that their love might abound still more and more. That's a growing love. You've probably heard people say, I've said it myself, I love my wife more today than when we got married. Or I love my husband more today than when we got married. It's as though we look back and think of love as being the pinnacle of love as normally being the wedding day. Now, wedding days are important. And those wedding ceremonies, and if the preparations for the wedding don't get you, you're going to make it. You know, I mean, that's kind of the way I look at it. That's not the way a lot of people look at it. But you get ready for that, and then you have this occasion, the beautiful bride, and the ceremony, and the expressions of promises and love all taking place. And then you think, well, that's it. The rest is just kind of a slide down. Nothing can approach that. That's not what love is about. You know, somebody says, I love my wife more than I did when we got married. And somebody thinks that's amazing. I'm thinking, well, you should. Why? Because love, as its primary characteristic, must be growing. If it's static, it's not genuine love. If it's remaining the same, it's dying. Now, the scripture talks about love in this respect a number of times. Jesus was, and I think he was probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem or in that chapter 24 of Matthew, but then there's clearly a distinction then about some things that relate to the end times as well. And whatever he's talking about here, he makes this interesting point. Because the people's lawlessness will increase, he said, the love of many will grow cold. And when he says when it's growing cold or waxing cold, King James says there, he is expressing the idea that love is intended not to grow cold, but to remain strong and to grow stronger as time passes along. And when Jesus was talking to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 4, he is rebuking the congregation there because, as he put it, they had left their first love. So this kind of love we're talking about, that makes life memorable, the kind of love that we as Christians need to be working on, needs to be a love that is growing. And Paul is praying for the Philippian brethren. And he's praying that their love may abound still more and more and more. That's what we need in the church. A church that loves each other and continues to love each other, but not just on the same level, but more and more. Genuine love grows. Also notice about genuine love that it does not travel all by itself. He says it abounds more and more, and then he says in real knowledge and all discernment. love is related to knowledge. It's you're growing in love and in real knowledge, and that may express not only the theological and the intellectual, but also the practical and life knowledge as well that we're talking about here. But love is not blind by any means. Although sometimes love will overlook faults, and sometimes I'm a little worried Colleen may wake up one day and realize how many faults I've got, you know, but generally speaking, she kind of ignores those. And so love is blind sometimes to those things. But generally speaking, love is based on true knowledge and understanding. Knowledge without love is really of no value. Think of someone, I got all this knowledge now, but you don't have any love with it. How does that make life meaningful? I know these answers to these questions, but I don't have the love to show others or love for God that I need. It's worthless. In fact, Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 13 when he said, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So genuine love needs to include knowledge as well. But knowledge without love is worthless. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge by itself, the egotistical knowledge, hey, look what I am, look what I've done, look what I know, it just is arrogant, and it has no power. But love produces edification, the building up, encouragement of others. So you need the knowledge, and knowledge without love is nothing. But on the other hand, love requires knowledge. The two have to go together. You have to have both knowledge and love. Romans 10, verse 2, rather, Paul, speaking of his Jewish brethren, he testified about them saying, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They had a zeal for God, a passion for God, but it was not being guided by knowledge. Our love needs to be there. It needs to be growing, but it needs to be guided by knowledge, or it is off base. You need both elements to be successful. If you love someone, you want to know how to make them happy, don't you? You want to know how to please them, of course. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you know the rest. You'll keep my commandments. So you have the love there, but then you have the knowledge of the commandments in order to please him. So you have love and you have knowledge working together. But he says not only does love grow in real knowledge as opposed to false knowledge or deception, he also says love must grow in discernment. What is discernment? One writer described it as a love that is intelligent and discriminating. You have to be able to know how to put it into practice. Another writer said it's a discerning love and loving discernment. I like that expression. And still another writer said it is a stronger, wiser, abler love. So you need a love that is growing. That's the number one thing. Our love needs to be growing. Do you love the Lord more today than you did 10 years ago? Sometimes it's hard to measure that. But are we growing in love? You know, you'll have natural peaks and valleys along the way. But the overall progress, where is it? We need to love God more and more with real knowledge and all discernment. Now, the second thing about this love we read about in Paul's relationship with Philippi, he said it is a purposeful love. As he's praying that their love might grow, so that, that's an expression of purpose, so that they might approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. The love that Paul described had an objective in mind. He wanted the brethren that he loved so much that to grow in love themselves and then to be able to approve, test, find value to things that are excellent. Actually, that word is kind of like what you might use in testing metals to see if they were pure. But this growing, discriminating love in real knowledge is really there to help us to know the things that are really important, to understand the things that are most virtuous, to be able to know what is most important in life. Love leads us to examine, to clarify, and to think about, and then to establish priorities in life. And so approve what is excellent. If you love, if you're growing in love, and that love is knowledgeable, if that love is discerning, you'll begin to filter out things in your life. This is not really that important. This seems to be really important over here, but really in view of real knowledge and discernment, it's not. And you begin to filter these things out until you get down to the metal, down to the gold and the silver, the precious things of life. And you begin to, having tested them, put those up as your priorities in life. Later in Philippians chapter 4, Paul makes this beautiful statement. Finally, brethren, he said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So there you have another exhortation about excellence, about approving the things that are excellent in real knowledge and discernment and making this the focus of your heart. You know, really when you think about it, what you love in life are the things you store up in your heart. And these are the things you think about. These are where your train of thought goes in life. This is the love of your life and is growing. So genuine love will not set aside legitimate priorities. If your love is growing in knowledge and discernment, if you've examined and you've tested things and you begin to see that God comes first and His kingdom comes first, and serving Him in His kingdom is a great thing, and family is first, and begin developing these priorities as you are tested from time to time, you're not going to set those aside. You're going to say, these are the things that I have established as being most important. I want to be growing in love. I want to be establishing my priority with God, loving Him with all my heart, mind, strength, and soul. And so I'm not going to set that aside and then put first things that are not as important in life. So you see a progression of thought here, maybe. If you notice it, he says, genuine love leads to knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment leads to approving things that are excellent. And then approving the things that are excellent is for the purpose of being sincere and blameless until the coming of the day of Jesus Christ. So this is what the focus is. Grow in love, in knowledge and discernment, approve what is excellent, set your priorities. What are you trying to do? What is the goal in mind? What is the focus? It is to be ready for Christ's return, to be sincere and to be blameless. I like those two words are used frequently in the New Testament, but the idea of being sincere is the idea of being without a hidden defect. Like if you were to go to the marketplace in the first century, and you're in market for a new piece of pottery. You might look around and you might go into some tent, makeshift tent, or some house where the potter lived, and you're going to look for this piece of pottery. Well, without electricity and good lighting, it's hard to tell what you're getting till you get outside. Well, once you get outside, the sun reveals really the product itself. So if you were to take that before you made the purchase and said, okay, I'm going to step outside and look at this. And then you held it up to the sun. You can kind of see if there was any hidden cracks. Maybe someplace that had been kind of waxed over or something. And you can maybe tell the genuineness of that piece of pottery. Well, he says for us as Christians, we want to be sincere. That is, in that wholeness of that sense, able to be judged by the light of God and His Word. And then he says also in connection with that, not only are we to be sincere, but blameless. That is, without personal flaw or fault, as it were, something that hadn't been taken care of yet. So one writer makes this interesting point. He says that as you talk about sincere and blameless, you're talking first about the inside, and then you're talking about the outside. And that really is an important concept for Christians today to understand, that what is on the inside needs to be right before we can expect the outside to be congruent with it. Sometimes we'll focus on the outside. Focus on the outside. Think about the outside. And neglect what is on the inside. That will not be a lasting change unless we begin on the inside and allow it to affect us on the outside. We need to understand that. And all of this is falling into place because we have the kind of love that is growing, and the kind of love that is growing in real knowledge and discernment. All of life really should be lived with an awareness of judgment. There's coming a day when the trumpet will sound and all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and shall come forth. The righteous obviously will be rewarded for their faithfulness, and the wicked will be rejected. But judgment is a difficult thing. And sometimes preachers might hear someone express the idea, let's just talk about the love of God. They don't talk about judgment. Don't talk about the fact that we're going to be held responsible for what we do in this life. Well, here's an interesting subject. Here's an interesting thought. The Apostle Paul, in giving this prayer, mentions both. Talking about love is talking about judgment, and talking about judgment is talking about love. Because love, when it's growing, is preparing us for judgment. By helping us to have real knowledge and discernment, by helping us to approve the things that are excellent, we're getting ready for the day when Jesus comes again. Now somebody says, well, how does that so? Well, in 1 John, this is the epistle of the first epistle of John, chapter 4. Judgment and love are connected, because John says this: by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, but the one who fears is not perfected in love. How do you get ready for the day? Well, one way of expressing it is the idea, grow in love. Be growing in love, in real knowledge and discernment, approving the things that are excellent, and you'll be getting ready for judgment. So love is growing. Love is then purposeful. It's there to get us ready for the coming day of judgment. And then thirdly, we want to mention this point. And that is, as we grow in love, understand that genuine love is God-glorifying love. It's not love that just calls attention to me or to you or to some group of people. Ultimately, genuine love, the kind of love we want to have, is going to be glorifying God himself. In our text, we notice some of this. But then you get on down to verse number 11. Paul describes this life. He says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here's how you describe a Christian's life. If you want to live a worthy life, a memorable life, well, be growing in love. Be the kind of love we're talking about here. It fills up your bucket. It's having been filled here. And the original language here indicates not only have you been filled in the past, but you're continuing to be filled. And so the idea is it's overflowing. And it's producing fruit to the praise of God. Now, if your life is expressed like that, like a bucket that's filled and overflowing, you can't get other things in that bucket. It's already full. If this bucket filled with the righteousness of God here is glorifying God, and it's full up like it is, you're not going to find it easy to put other things in there that will produce bad fruit. Be filled, be overflowing. Don't leave room for other things, but have a love that is glorifying to God. The fruit of righteousness is kind of like what it sounds, the fruit of doing what is right. Psalm 119, 172, David says, all thy commandments are righteousness. So we know that in the doing of what is right and the following of what God wants us to do, and because of the fact that we love Him and we're growing in love with Him and that we want to please Him, that sort of thing produces what the Hebrew writer calls the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 mentions that in verse 11. In James chapter 3, James talks about, he talks about wisdom from above and earthly wisdom. But when he describes wisdom from above, he uses this expression. Notice, we'll get to it in a minute here. It says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercies and good fruits. The wisdom from above, God's wisdom. How do you get that? God gives it. He gives it through His Word. He gives it through His teachings. The fruit of righteousness, which He then, mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We want to glorify God. That's going to be hard to do if we don't produce fruit for God. And so the Bible talks about bearing fruit. And Jesus said in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. It's all about, we need to be bearing fruit for God, to please Him, to glorify Him. And if we're not bearing fruit, He's going to, that branch is unproductive and good for nothing. If you're bearing fruit, He's going to make it so you bear more fruit. You'll grow in that. But our text shows that the fruit of righteousness grows out of a love that is growing in real knowledge and discernment and preparing for the day of judgment. It comes through Christ. Sometimes when we think about, you know, someone says, well, you need to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And we want to know, okay, what are the three steps? What are the five steps? What can I do? One, two, three, four, five. In order to be a fruitful Christian. As though it were all dependent upon me. Yes, there are things we must do. You can't just sit back and say, well, okay, I'm going to pray that I might be fruitful and then do nothing. Now, that doesn't work either. But neither is it correct for us to say, I'm going to be a fruit-bearing Christian all by myself. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and then I'm going to please God and be bearing fruit. That smacks of a meritorious system of some kind. But the Bible says it this way in John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he adds, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless we are in Christ and in that relationship with Jesus, we cannot bear fruit that is pleasing to God. We simply cannot do that. And so there's an element of trust here, an element of faith here that says, I'm going to abide in Christ and I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to abide in His Word and I'm going to follow His teachings. And the fruitfulness is a byproduct of my love for Him and faith in Him, and the result being that I glorify Him in the life that I live. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And who doesn't remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5. I imagine many of us have known that from the earliest of days. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the question really is, are you living a God-glorifying life? If you want to have a love that's worth remembering, it needs to be growing, it needs to be purposeful, but it also needs to be bearing fruit to God's glory. And that's what makes life worth remembering. So how are we going to apply this lesson? In the few moments that we have this morning, let me just mention three things. First, if our love is to abound in knowledge, a growing love, in real knowledge. That absolutely underscores our need to be students of God's Word. You cannot grow in that knowledge without putting yourself in a position to grow in that knowledge. And so studying the Bible, learning God's Word is important. But there's a second aspect to that. It needs to be a growing love in all discernment, which not only implies that we need to be daily students of God's Word, but also it implies that as we learn, we adapt. We adopt the principles. We put them into practice so that the things we learn are things that we begin to experience as we practice our love for God. That's being a hearer and a doer of God's Word. It means that we set priorities in our lives. First things come first. And you ought to know, and I ought to know, what are some of those priorities. And it might help to put it down on a piece of paper. These are some of my priorities. As you study the Bible, you get more and more on there, but God is first. Loving Him is first. And we need to keep Him as a priority of our hearts. And then finally, based on our growth in knowledge and discernment, our love ought to grow in active and powerful ways, producing tangible fruit to the glory of God. Not all of it is something you say, well, I've done this and this and this. That's fruit. But just trust in God that He will work through your life and He'll work in your life to produce things that makes Him happy, that glorifies Him, that calls attention to who He is. And I would just close by asking the question, will you accept this challenge? I know it's a challenge, and I know you've heard it in many ways and many different approaches from me and from others, but it's the same old challenge, the same old questions that are put before us every day. They're not old and tired, but they're old only in the sense that they are ageless. They've been around for so many years. The truth doesn't change. We need to follow God. We need to put Him first in our life. Love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. If we can help you in getting things back on track, or if you never obeyed the gospel, our invitation this morning is to put it out to you that, can we help you? Can we help you in making things right, praying with you and for you? Can we study with you? Can we learn God's truth together? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If any of these things are necessary for you this morning and you want to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.